You are listening to the audio podcast of Gethsemane Baptist Church, located in Long Beach, California, pastored by Eli Reynolds.
The title here is really, it's just a small little bit of what the topic really is, and you'll see that in a second. But we must be like the world to win the world. That's a worldly philosophy. That's a worldly philosophy, and I want to show you that. Years ago, when I first became pastor, I always take out pastors to eat when they come in. But before I actually had become the pastor, I had the opportunity. Pastor Murphy knew he was leaving, and he knew that I was going to pastor somewhere. And so he let me take out some of the guest preachers and ask questions and ask it for advice. And I had this one guy that I didn't know well, and he was a pastor, and he asked if I could meet him, and so I met with them. And to be honest, it was probably the most awkward conversation I've ever had in my life. From the moment we met, he was, I don't know if he had a bad trip up here to preach, it was Awesome August or what. He walked up to me, I was sitting outside Stonefire Grill, amen, and over there on over by the mall. And he walked up and he was shaking his tie. He said, "We've got to be the only people in town wearing a tie tonight." I was like, you know, just, "Excuse me, sir. Good to meet you," you know. And that was just the start. He went on to bash fundamentalism, which I understand not all fundamentalism is good. But you don't judge a doctrine based upon its abuse. You know, you don't judge our religion based upon those who abuse it. And so anyway, I went in and I was eating and asking him questions, and he was saying things like, "Man, I don't know you." He's like, "I don't know if you're going to tell all your friends about this and tell them, you know, oh, so-and-so down here is doing this and that." And it was just a conversation. I was like, "You don't know me. I'm a new guy. I'm asking you advice." And he said this to me, and this is what I'm getting to, and if he calls himself an independent fundamental Baptist, I'd be shocked, to be honest with you. He's got the drum set on a stage now, all that sort of thing. But he said this to me. He said, I think you have to do whatever it takes to reach people. And I stopped for a second. I was like, and I was kind of listening, and I was teachable. And he said, "I think you ought to go to the very edge of sin, where the next step you take is you fall into sin. I think that's how far you need to go to reach people." And I thought to myself, is that what God wants? Does God value holiness above that? And isn't it true that God is capable of keeping people out of the nasty dirtiness of the world and winning people to Christ? In fact, doesn't he talk about how much brighter your light shining, the more you will attract people? You know, my father-in-law says a bright light attracts strange bugs. And you think about our church, you know, a bright light. Some of you are strange. But it's true. And I thought to myself, that is not an accurate statement. And, you know, and I don't tell people who it was. People ask, I'm not going to tell you that sort of thing. But it was just one of those things. And see, the issue that we're talking about, we must be like the world to win the world. This is really, when you fill this in here, this is an issue of separation. And that is really the topic behind this. Really, when you hear people, and it comes in so many different shapes and sizes and different variations of the same thing. When people begin to call us legalists or begin to say, that's a minor doctrine, you can rest assured they're saying that because they're leaving it. You can rest assured they're minimizing the doctrines of God because they're not doing it anymore. And so that is the philosophy that it comes down to. And if you write this in, it all boils down to people not wanting to live holy, separated lives. And that's where this comes from. Well, if I'm just like them, I can win more of them. That's not true. That's not true. You look at any example in the Bible. You look at even modern day soul winners. You look at the Hudson, you look at all these people, and they weren't like everyone else. And most of the time, the people responded by saying, "I noticed something in you that wasn't in me." So they were not the same. And so that the excuse, though, is we need to be like them to win them. And that is just a false worldly doctrine, because I'm sure the devil would love every one of us to be more like the world. So let's pray together. We're going to jump into Genesis chapter 4, show you something hopefully this evening. Father, please bless this message, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at verse 14 of Genesis chapter 4. I want to walk you through some of this. Now, you know the passage. Hopefully, you're a little familiar with it. Genesis chapter 3, of course, 1 and 2, the world is created. Genesis chapter 3, after man has been created, and 2 is the fall of man in chapter 3. And in chapter 4, we see Adam and Eve have had children, Cain, then Abel. And Cain has slain his brother in the field. He's killed him. And so God comes and punishes Cain. And this is what Cain says in verse 14. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth. And notice this phrase. And from thy face shall I be hid. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. It shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. Now, God does say, you know, if anybody kills you, they got to deal with me, that sort of thing. But Cain said, I am now driven away from your face. I don't get to commune with you anymore. Look at verse 16. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. So he's killed his brother. He's driven out. He is now hidden from God's face. And he went out from the presence of the Lord. So he's no longer in that place of blessing. Okay? So if you look in verse 16, after he went out from the presence of the Lord, he knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch, and not the same Enoch that was later on who walked with God. And then you just keep going down through there, and you see his family tree all the way through verse 24. There is a stark contrast between the seed of Cain and the seed of Seth. We're going to see that. But would you write this in? When Cain left, remember, he left from the presence of the Lord. So is he starting a spiritual seed or a fleshly seed? Yeah, he's starting a fleshly seed. You want to fill that in there. So that is what is happening. So now there is a division. Now we have, which Seth had not been born yet at this time, but we have Abel is gone. He's been killed. Cain is driven out. He is forsaken from the presence of the Lord because he murdered his own brother, his own flesh and blood. And so now those people are fleshly. So look at verse 25. And again, let me just ask you this before we read that. If you leave the presence of God and you have children, what type of people do you think they became? Well, you know, look at our world today. What type of people are they who don't know Christ? Do they have the same morals? Do they have the same beliefs that we do? No, they really don't. And they don't know God. And really, you deal with Cain's lineage here. You've probably got people that are not only away from God, but probably some that are bitter at God for what God, they perceive, did to Cain. And so you see that there. And it's an amazing thing you'll see in a second. But look at verse 25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God, she said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. So you have to think, by the way, when Cain killed, A.J. Gettler's here, good to see you, buddy, from Hawaii. When Cain killed, I'm easily distracted, folks. When Cain killed Abel, that was not a good thing. Okay, we can agree with that, right? But then Cain was not even sorry about what he did. So now he's apostatized, he's away, he's impenitent, and you have to think that that was such a grief to Adam and Eve. Have to be. Such a grief to them. And so Abel's dead, Cain's gone, so as we know history, where's the Messiah going to come from? Where is the righteous seed going to be? Is it going to come from Cain? No, it's not. So God gives them another one. Do you know what the word Seth means? It means substituted. It means appointed. So in other words, hey, Abel was probably going to be where the Messiah came through, but he was killed, and so God gave them another righteous man, young man, who the Messiah would come through him. Look at verse 26. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. That's an interesting phrase. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Some people think, well, that means they began to talk to God. They were already talking to God. Okay, we saw Adam doing that. We know that that's not really what it's talking about. So there's a couple interpretations. You could take it one of two ways. Some commentators, a lot of commentators that I read, take it to mean that men began to call themselves by the name of God. They began to call themselves, not as in like, I am God, but as I am a child of God. I am a son of God. By the way, in the Bible, in the Old Testament, some people say, well, you know, the sons of God were angels. In Isaiah chapter 42 or 43, the Bible calls men the sons of God. So the sons of God was not some New Testament thing. It was all throughout the entire Bible. But you see here that it could either mean that, or it could be the acknowledging that God's name was called on, and they were now doing it in corporate worship. So I believe that's more likely the case. It's not that they were, you know, all of a sudden they're like, now I'm going to call on God's name. But it was probably more of a collective societal corporate thing where they're saying, now in public worship we're calling upon the name of God. Anyway, either way you look at that, here's what you want to write in. These men began to distinguish themselves. The word there is to separate themselves. When you distinguish, you separate. Who are they separating from? The other men. The tribe, the lineage of Cain. There was a separation there. I've read commentators who say that that meant that, you know, it may have been something that was made mocked by the people of Cain, which I don't know how they would infer that, but they talked about that a little bit. But the other men that they were separating from were probably Cain's family. In chapter 5 of Genesis, you find here all of the lineage of Seth. And you'll find the righteous Enoch in verse number 22, how he walked with God and all those good things. You see Methuselah, you see Lamech, then you see Lamech's son who was named Noah. And now you get to Genesis chapter number 6. And let's start there for just a moment. Genesis chapter 6, verse 1. It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Now, I don't want to get into this whole thing because it is not important, but the sons of God is referring to the line of Seth that we have already seen, and the children of men, or the daughters of men, is referring to the lineage of Cain. And, you know, furthermore, God says, and just as way of perfect evidence by the word of God, the next verse says this, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. So these are men. These are men that are doing this, but they saw across the way there, the daughters of Cain, they were pretty. And they thought, I would like to have one of those as my wife. And so this was something, by the way, we're going to see this in a second, it wasn't just a problem in Genesis. It was a problem throughout the entire Bible. And you'll see that. And so it wasn't just this is some random event that happened. No. And it says verse 4, there were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth. What was so wicked? What was wicked is the intermingling of the righteous seed with the unrighteous. That was and then it says this as well, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy a man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Now, if only he would have destroyed the creeping things like mosquitoes or like centipedes or whatever. Anyway, what's the problem here? Would you write this in? Now we find this righteous seed mixing with the unrighteous. And you see what happens because of that. Let me ask you a question. If you mix dirty water and clean water, equal amounts, what do you get? You get a bunch of dirty water. If you put, and you've heard this before, you know, probably in grade school, you put two good apples in a bag with two bad apples, you know what happens. They all become good. No, they all become bad, right? So now we have these two different lineages. They're mixing and intermingling, and you see what happens. They become wicked. You know, the righteous didn't marry and then bring them to the right side. No, they went the wrong way. And in fact, it kind of shows you what type that they are probably already leaning that way, because the Bible says they chose them wives of all which they chose. They made the decision. It wasn't God. It was them. And that's what happened here. So what's happening? Good things and bad things are supposed to be separated from one another. That's a very common principle. Go to Genesis 34, please. Genesis 34. This was not just an isolated incident. In Genesis 34, we see a similar passage here. Let me give you a little history as you're turning there. In Genesis chapter 31, God had told Jacob, and actually I think this is a blank there on your sheet. God had told Jacob to go home, go back to your land, to the land of Bethel. The word Bethel, Beth means house, El is of God, it means God, so the house of God. He said, return back to your land, get back to the place where you're supposed to be. That's a great illustration. You've been away from church for a while, it's time to get back to the house of God. Okay. I'm going to say it again because I thought maybe an amen would be in there. But you know, you've been away from God for a while, it's time to get back to the house of God. Okay, thank you. All right, here we go. And then in chapter 33, in 17 through 20, Jacob makes this pit stop. God had said, go back to Bethel, but Jacob says, you know what, I'm going to stick around here for a while, after he saw Esau, and he builds a house in this place called Succoth. And if you look at verse number 18, chapter 33, verse 18, and Jacob came to Shalem, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of what? The Canaanites. Not good people. And when he came from Paddan Aram and pitched his tent before the city. Now look at chapter 34. So now he's in a place where he's not supposed to be. And his daughter Dinah, which for all we know is his only daughter, does this. Look at chapter 34, verse 1. And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. Who's she looking at? She's looking at worldly people. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her, lay with her, and defiled her. And his soul clave unto Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the damsel and spake kindly unto the damsel. Now, using the time of when she was born, everything I've read has said she was between the age of 13 and 16. Now, you remember 12 years and one day, that was old enough to get married in these days. 12 years and one day. Creepy to us, that's how it was. But she was a young lady. And Shechem spake unto his father Hamor, saying, get me this damsel a wife. And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah his daughter. Now his sons were with his cattle in the field, and Jacob held his peace until they were come. And Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out on Jacob to commune with him. And the sons of Jacob came out of the field when they heard it, and the men were grieved, and they were very wroth with their little sister, because he had wrought folly in Israel in lying with Jacob's daughter. What's the big deal with that? Yeah, that he defiled her, but it was because of a mixed seed too, which thing ought not to be done. And Hamor communed with them, saying, the soul of my son Shechem longeth for your daughter. I pray you give her him to wife, and make ye marriages with us, and give your daughters unto us, and take our daughters unto you, and ye shall dwell with us. The land shall be before you. Dwell and trade ye therein, and get you possessions therein. So now, and even when the Bible says in Genesis 6 that they were marrying and given in marriage, that means they were marrying the wives, and given in marriage means they were giving their daughters to be married. And so now these people are saying, hey, you know, we don't see a big difference here. My son lusts after your daughter because it was not love, and he really wants her. So let's just, hey, you give us your daughters, we'll give you our daughters. We'll just marry and have a big old family here. What were they really saying? And you want to fill this in. They were really saying, no more separation. No more separation. So these worldly people have an idea. And by the way, it's not a new idea. When you see ecumenicalism and all these people wanting to get together and just form one big happy family, it's not a new idea. It's just packaged differently. When you see churches that say, let's dress exactly like, the unsaved people. Let's wear the same t-shirts, the same skinny jeans. God help skinny jeans. And, let's do all this sort of stuff because we want to it's not a new idea, folks. It's the same old thing that we've heard from the beginning of history. Now, there was a blank there I may have missed, but it was the people of Canaan. If I didn't fill that in for you, she was curious about the worldly people of Canaan. And they were saying, no more separation. That's not God's will. Okay, this was and this still is a worldly philosophy. And you may be thinking, well, Pastor, well, when did God come up with this idea of separation? Good question. Go to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Now, I'm going to get to some practical stuff at the end, but this is Bible study time, so I want you to see this thing. This idea of separation is not a 21st century thing. It's not something that just, we stand up and preach about because we don't like trends and fads nowadays. No, this is something that was from the very beginning, and you'll see the principle here, and it is amazing. Genesis chapter 1 is an incredible picture. The beginning of the world is this incredible picture of salvation. Remember, the theme of the Bible is Jesus Christ and His salvation. And it goes from the first chapter to the last chapter. But look at this in Genesis chapter number 1. Maybe you've never seen this before. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void or empty. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. If you remember, before we were saved, we were in spiritual darkness. Okay, we were empty. And what happened? And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. How did we get saved? It was because, and if you are saved, you all got saved the same way I did, is that the Holy Spirit of God moved upon you. And there was conviction. And there was that still small voice saying, if you die, you're going to hell. You better accept Jesus Christ. He loves you. He died for you. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now remember, we're talking about darkness there. The Bible consistently contrasts light and darkness. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1 that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. The Bible also, darkness is associated with Satan. Light is associated with God and the Bible. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So we see light and darkness in the Bible. We already know that. But now the Spirit of God is their conviction, drawing us to Christ is the picture there. Then look at verse 3. And God said, let there be light. Would you fill this in? There was light once you got saved. You became the children of light. Remember John chapter 1 where, John, he was not that true light, but he came to bear witness of that light. The light that came into the world was going to light all men was Jesus Christ. And so what did He make us? To shine as lights. A great picture here. So there, once we got saved, we became that light. But look at verse 4. So here it is. There was darkness, the picture of being unsaved and empty. The Spirit of God moved upon us. We were convicted. We accept Christ. We become the lights of the world at that moment. And look at the very next thing that God does. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God, what's that next word? You know what divided means? Separated. He divided the light from the darkness. That's powerful. He divided the light from the darkness. Now, in case that doesn't prove it to you, verses 6 and 7, He divided the waters. Verses 9 and 10, He divided the dry land from the ocean. He separated them. Verse 14, He divided the heaven, the firmament, and so forth. And then in verse number 18, he did more dividing there, the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good. So there was division throughout this entire thing. There was separation. That was the first thing He did after the picture of salvation. Now, we have said this before, and it is so true. When new people get saved, a lot of times you don't have to teach them much about standards and convictions. Why? They see it. They know I'm different now, and I should act and dress and talk and everything differently because I'm no longer what I was. What is that? That's light that has come into them, and that's separation. I'm not going to go to all these passages. Would you go to Deuteronomy chapter 7, though? Deuteronomy chapter 7. I'm going to skip over Exodus, but only if you'll promise me that you'll go home and read it. No one promised, but it's okay. All right. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. And there's so many scripture verses like this throughout the entire Bible. But look at Deuteronomy chapter number 7, look at verse number 1. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land where thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites and the Girgashites, we're going to skip those, the seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. These are people that sacrifice their children. You know, and he's saying, no, they are going to be eradicated because of what they're doing. Verse 3, neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Well, why? Aren't these all the same people? They're not. They're different. There's the righteous seed and the unrighteous seed. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son, for they will turn away thy son from following me. That's Genesis chapter 6. And they may serve other gods, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. So God takes it serious and he says, you better stay separated. Moses commanded that in Exodus 34. In Leviticus 19:19, ye shall keep my statutes. Thou shalt not let thy cattle gender with a diverse kind. Thou shalt not sow thy field with mingled seed, neither shall a garment mingled of linen and wool come upon thee. And you look at sometimes these Old Testament verses, and you look at Deuteronomy 22:5, where it says that a woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto man, neither shall a man wear a woman's garment. And you see all these things. What's the bottom line? Then it says here that you can't wear a garment mingled with linen and wool. What is God teaching us here? Do we just throw all of those out? No. The principle is the same. The principle is not you shouldn't wear linen and wool today. The principle is you should be separated. That's what he was teaching. You don't get to throw out all the Old Testament just because, you know, well, that obviously can't mean us because I get to wear this and that. No. The principle is the same. You should be separate. You should look different. You should act different. You should talk different. You should be different because you are different. So don't throw out the baby with the bathwater just because we don't like a couple Old Testament verses. It's really good. Amen in myself tonight because I'm excited about it. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I would love tonight to get very specific on some things, but I have a whole lesson to get through. And really what this needs is, is an addendum? Is that what it's called? At the end of this message where I just start naming stuff for about 10 minutes, okay? But we don't have time for that, and I'll hope and let the Holy Spirit do some work here. But 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. So that's Old Testament about separation. Really? People who believe that have ignored a lot of New Testament verses. For instance, 2 Corinthians 6:14. The Bible says this, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship? No, let's pause there. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Here's what that means. Would you write this in? Don't mingle with unbelievers. It's the same thing of don't marry the unsaved. In the Old Testament, nothing has changed about that. I tell our teenagers, if you're dating someone that is not saved, you are violating the command of God. They're not saved. They're not like you. They want completely different things than you want. And here's the thing, write this in. You are of two completely different natures. Two natures that are completely different. Let's go on to read this here. So notice what he's going to contrast here. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Okay, those are completely different. Opposite ends of the pole, right? And what communion hath light with darkness? There's that again. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, Who? The unsaved. And be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. In Deuteronomy, when you read there about unequally yoked, it's an allusion back to Deuteronomy 22:10, where the Bible says, thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass together. You can't have an ox and a donkey in the same yoke. They are different animals with different natures. One's going to pull better or different than the other one. The yoke's going to be uneven because of different sizes. It doesn't work. What is it saying? You and unsaved people, Christians and unsaved, are different. It won't work. Now, verse number 17, if you'll write this in, this is a command, not a suggestion. He did not say, I suggest to you that you be separate. No, he says, be separate, saith the Lord. Very clear. What does it mean to separate? To set off by a boundary. It means to limit. It means to exclude. It means to divide or to sever. In my office, I have a wooden ark that was built by Brother Abelquist years ago. It has all these animals in it, you know, these little ark animals, giraffes and rhinoceros and, you know, velociraptors and, you know, no, it doesn't have that, I'm kidding. But, it, you know, it has all these animals, and one of them is different than the others. It's just green. The rest are made of wood, but this one is just green. My kids used to play with this quite often. You know which one they used to fight over? The green one. Why? Because it was unique. It was different. It was a spectacle. They wanted the special one. They wanted the green one. And they'd fight over that. And here's what I'm telling you here, if you'll fill this in. Just as those things stood out, God has called his people to stand up and stand out. Most of the time, we are so afraid that people would recognize us as Christians. A lot of people are. As if we're in, you know, Baghdad or something, or Syria, where we're going to get beheaded for it. We're in America. And this country needs a lot of light right now. And Philippians chapter 2, here's a great verse for that. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. 1 Peter 2:9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So we see this separation is a command. It is an expectation. It is not uncommon. It is something that the moment you get saved, it is supposed to be something you do, is to separate. Now you say, well, Pastor, I was married to an unsaved person and I got saved. Am I supposed to divorce? No. You don't break the command because of that. The Bible talks about in 1 Peter 3 how the conversation of the saved wife can win over the husband and things of that nature. But this is saying that once you're saved, you are different. You should be different. You should act different. Now, I'll just give you these points here quickly. Separation is found in some of the most important events in history or in future. Number one, it's creation. We saw that. That was a picture of separation. God separated light and darkness. Number two is Calvary. If you remember in John chapter 12, verse 32, one of my favorite verses, Jesus said, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. I believe that's a picture of separation from the world, being lifted off the earth, a picture there of separation. And then the last one is the final judgment. There'll be separation there too. In Matthew 25, 31 through 33, you can see it there. There's the separation of sheep and goats. He's going to say, on my right hand, the sheep. On my left hand, the goats, the saved and unsaved. And depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. So there's separation throughout the Bible. Now, I just listed three quick points here of why separation is important. I could give you so many, but let me just give you a couple thoughts. Number one, the damage of wrong relationships. It's important to be separate because there is a damage that comes when you are not. Those wrong relationships, how many times have we seen people get out of church, leave church. I just thought of two or three at the top of my head that have left church because of a relationship, unsaved or otherwise, and they're gone. Did they win over the unsaved? No. The opposite happened. Would you write this in? Nature determines associations. Think about this for a second. So nature determines associations. A pig has a pig nature. So it associates with other pigs in the mud pit. Sheep have a sheep nature. So they eat grass with other sheep. They don't jump in the pit with the pigs. Christians have a divine nature. So we are to associate with other Christians and people that please God because we have a new nature. In Deuteronomy 22:10, it talks about the ox and the ass together. Don't plow with them. The oxen was clean. The donkey was an unclean animal. They have two opposite natures and they would not work well together. If we try to bring two opposites together in a relationship, it is setting up an impossible situation. Even in business relationships, whatever it may be, if you're bringing in a Christian and an unsafe person and they're yoking together for something, it's not going to work. You are setting yourself up for failure. Why? Because you're breaking biblical command and God will not bless that unfaithfulness. God will not bless disobedience. Number next, contact without contamination. That's the goal. Contact without contamination. In other words, we can't help but be around ungodly people. I mean, we're supposed to win them. We can't win them from afar and just be like, hey, you know, read this verse. Don't get too close to me. No, we have to be close. So we have to be around godly people, but we're not to let them contaminate our Christianity. So contact without contamination. Vance Havner, an old preacher, said, we are not to be isolated but insulated, moving in the midst of evil but untouched by it. So the damage of wrong relationships. Number two, the division of right and wrong. Why is it important? You could be damaged with these relationships. It's important because there is a big division between right and wrong. Leviticus 10:10, and that you may put difference or separation between holy and unholy, between clean, unclean and clean. A difference means to separate thoroughly, to withdraw from. I listed several verses in the Old and New Testament where you can look that up. But just as we were to be able to tell the difference between right and wrong, people should be able to look at us and tell a difference between saved and unsaved. You ever notice that the way people dress is the way they want you to think about them? We were coming back from, I think it was last night, from Dairy Queen. I had to hold back a hallelujah when I said that because Dairy Queen's amazing. But anybody had never been to Dairy Queen? Never been to Dairy Queen? Okay, a couple. Wow. Sad for you. But anyway, we were coming back yesterday. It was my spiritual birthday. I've been saved for 28 years yesterday. And so I was excited. So we went to Dairy Queen after dinner. On our way back through, we were coming down Del Amo, going to make a ride on Cherry at the gas station near the Arco. There was a guy pumping gas. We saw his back, and he had a big picture of the devil's face. Like, you know, horns coming, or like teeth coming out and this sort of thing. And my daughter said, Daddy, is that a bad man? And we're like, I guess he wants us to think so. You know, why? What you wear is basically you saying, this is what I want you to think about me. You wear a Budweiser shirt, what do you want people to think about you? You know, you wear a Metallica shirt, you know, what do you want people to think about you? You wear a devil on your back, what do you want people to think about you? You know, you're representing something there. And so there is a division. Don't we want people to think that we are different? Not that we're better than them, goodness, but that we're different, that we're a Christian. Number three, why is separation important? Because there's the damage of wrong relationships. There's a huge division between right and wrong. We don't want to be walking that line. We want to be different. And then number three, because of the dwelling of Christ inside of us. The dwelling of Christ inside of us. And you can go read 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. In fact, most of you could probably quote it about the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, you know, lives inside of us. But did you know the Bible says in 15, 20 passages that Jesus Christ lives inside of us? The Bible never commands us to ask anyone into our heart, but the Bible says that the Spirit of the Son is in our hearts and that Jesus is in us. And so I don't think there's anything wrong with asking Jesus into your heart or God into your heart. Why? Because look at these verses. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own self. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates? Colossians 1:27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I hope tonight, before I'm going to give you these last 2 points, but I know as soon as I do that, you know, the pen goes away and all this stuff. The Bible closes real fast. That's okay. I get it. Let me give you these two, and then I've got, you know, another point after that. When we separate, we are to separate from sin unto God. So from and unto. When you separate from something, you're separating to something. So if you're separating from ungodly friends, you need to be separating to godly friends. Okay? You need to separate yourselves from the TV and be in church Sunday night around God's people. That's just the truth of the matter. When we separate, you separate from sin unto God. Now, in regards to this issue of separation, I do not believe you have to be like the world to win the world. I believe you ought to be different than the world. And probably not, and I'm not talking about being weird. I'm talking about being holy. And the more you are in that direction, some of you are weird, I know, but you know, some of us, but the more you are in the holy direction, the more impact you'll have on the darkness direction. And I want you to maybe even tonight begin to think about what does God want us to do in regard to separation? Keep in mind that when it comes to how we dress, God gives us a lot of commands about that. He gives us the command of separation, to be different than the world. He gives us the command of distinction, of being able to see and know within a second of who is a man and who's a woman. That's something that's confused in our world today. Have you ever been fooled? Goodness, don't drive through any Starbucks. You won't know. But the Bible command is to be distinct. The Bible talks about women long hair, men short hair. These are all things God said. And then modesty. Those when anything you put on your body, well, what about a tattoo? What about an earring? What about this? What about that? What if I can wear this? They have to match up to these three things: separation, distinction, and modesty, because those are biblical principles. What about what we watch? What about what we listen to? What about what we put into our ears, into our minds, into our hearts? Are we different? Are we different? Now, would you write this in? You can probably guess it, but we don't need to be more like the world. We need to be more like Christ. And the question I have at the end there is, are you seeking to be more recognizable by the world as a Christian or as one of their own? And I hope that you'd want to be recognizable to the world as something is different about you. Something's different. What is it?